Strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my all.
Wonderful place to come on a Thursday morning. My name is Kathleen Dysack, and if I have not met you, I hope I get the opportunity to meet you. This is a wonderful group of women where you can come and feel safe and where you can share your faith and learn about what God has to say in His Word. And so far, we've been studying the book of Acts, and it's an amazing book because there's lots of good stories in it, and we all like a good story. And so far in the book of Acts, what we've done is we've seen Jesus leave the earth, return to heaven, but he did not leave in the sense that he sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost to dwell within the lives of his believers. And what a traumatic experience that was at Pentecost. And we noticed that when the Holy Spirit came upon these followers of Jesus, something amazing happened. These timid fishermen, men from all different walks of life, changed. They became bold. They became teachers and preachers. They weren't afraid to move among the people and share their faith. It was almost as if they became bold and really amazing men overnight. courageous. To me, that is one of the biggest witnesses to the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that he is alive and well when you see how he worked in these people. We also know at the time that Christianity was beginning to spread, the church, and when I say church, I mean the body of believers. And sometimes these body of believers became known as the Way. And the reason they were called the Way is because Jesus said, I am the Way, the Truth, and the Life. So they became followers of the Way. We know that it was a time of persecution. A lot of these new Christians were Jewish. And when they decided to follow Jesus, what they're saying is, Jesus is the Messiah. And other Jews were saying, how can you possibly say that? You're blaspheming. No one can be God on earth. Jesus is not the Son of God. So there was this terrible conflict and the wanting to crush down these Christians that were rising up as heretics. And one of the men that was very dominant in this persecution was a man named Saul, also called Paul. And we talked last week about Stephen being stoned. Stephen was one of Jesus' followers, and he was standing there sharing his faith, and the mob turned on him, decided to stone him. And Saul, also named Paul, stood there and condoned it. He allowed it to happen. Saul was one of those who was at the front of Christian persecution. This morning we're going to meet Paul, and I think we've been looking forward to meeting him all along, because he very much is part of the book of Acts. So who is this Paul? What do we know about him already? We know quite a bit about him. Well, first of all, this is a Hollywood picture of Paul. I don't think he was that handsome. If you look at the old artwork, you see Paul balding, a little scruffy beard. He's probably short. But it doesn't matter what he looked like. What we're looking at is his story. So we know he was born in Tarsus. We know that his father was a Pharisee, and Paul was very proud to say the fact, I am the son of a Pharisee. And if you were a Pharisee, it meant you were a select group of men who wanted fervently to see the Jewish faith promoted. But within the confines of the Old Testament, the law had to be kept to the letter. If there were Jewish people that were not following the law, the Pharisees would step in, criticize, point out, redirect, and sometimes they would even be drawn into a court of law, into the Jewish court of law, and say, you can't do this, and you need to pay this penalty and this penalty. And this court of law would have been the Sanhedrin, and Paul was very possibly a member of the Sanhedrin. We know Paul was very intelligent. He was well-spoken. We know that he lived in Tarsus. It's possible he attended a university that was in Tarsus. And we know that he taught under, or he learned underneath the man Gamaliel, who was a well-educated scholar. So no question that Paul knew what he was doing, was confident himself, and had a plan. And just to clear up one little thing, why is he called Paul and why is he called Saul? Saul was his Hebrew name, his Jewish name, and Paul was his Roman name, his Gentile name. So as we start going through the book of Acts, Saul leaves that Jewish name behind, and he starts using the name Paul because he wants to relate to the Gentile people. So if you see both used, it's okay, but most of the time you're going to see the name Paul being used. So I thought, what would we do first thing this morning? If you had a chance to do any of the homework, you may have read Acts chapter 9, and that's our story for this morning, the conversion of Paul. But it also takes place, or the story is also told, in 26 and 27, or 22 and 26. It's not the focus of those passages, but it gives you more details about what happened to Paul on the road to Damascus. So we're going to just touch on them very, very briefly, but our focus is chapter 9. And rather than read the whole passage, I just want to get started by reading a first few verses, verses 1 to 7. So Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do there." The men traveling with Saul stood speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So we have the beginning of Paul's story. And Paul has this plan. He's got his focus. My plan is to annihilate the Christians, stamp them out. This cannot be. The Jewish faith is pure, it's clean, it must be this way. Christians have got it all wrong. They need to be dealt with. So he got these letters, probably from the Sanhedrin, and his plan is to go to Damascus. Now, Damascus was a large city of trade. It was the hub of people coming and going, and he knew that if Christianity took hold in Damascus, it would spread throughout the world. So his plan is to go to Damascus. And in Damascus, there were lots of synagogues. So these Christians would have gone into the synagogues and they would start talking about who Jesus was. So Paul's plan is, we got to nip this in the bud. So off he goes. But, you know, Paul's plan is not God's plan. And God has something very special in store for Paul. And so right in the middle of the road of Damascus, and Damascus is probably from Jerusalem is about a 4 or 5 day journey. We don't know exactly where he was on the road, but this amazing thing happened. All of a sudden, he was stopped in his tracks. There was a huge bright light. He falls to the ground, and he meets Jesus. Now, the people around him have no idea what's going on. They can see that there's, hear things happening, and they know something's going on, but they don't know what it is. And Paul is meeting Jesus. And you know what? I thought we all have the opportunity to meet Jesus, and some of us have in a very personal way. But we don't all meet Jesus the same way. Paul's was dramatic, and there was lights flashing. I know some people who've gone to a music concert, and they're so moved by the music and what's going on around them, and they turn their life over to the Lord because they're just so excited. Others, when you meet Jesus, you come to realize that he loves you, he died for you, he wants to be part of your life, and you turn your life over to him. And it might be in the quietness of your room while you're lying in bed. Maybe it's in a church service where you've heard someone teach and you say, I'm missing something in my life. I need to meet with Jesus. I want him to be part of my life. And for me, meeting Jesus was when I was a child. And I remember being in a Sunday school class, and Jesus was knocking at the door of my heart, and the Sunday school teacher said, won't you let Jesus come in? And I said, well, of course. Why wouldn't I let Jesus come in? So Jesus came into my heart. I met him face to face, and I became a Christian. But that was just the beginning of my meeting Jesus, because my whole life has been a journey about meeting Jesus. And I don't know what your experience is. I don't know if you've come to the point in your life where you say, I really want to meet you, Jesus. I want you to be part of my life. I want you to forgive my sin. I want to be part of your family. But Paul's meeting of Jesus was very traumatic. And when he met Jesus, one of the things he said that isn't in this particular passage, but in chapter 22 and 10, he said, Lord, what is it you want me to do? You know, I've met you now. What is it you want me to do? So the story continues. Paul is taken by his friends to the street called Straight in Damascus. He's left in a little room there, and he's blind. He can't see. He's not eating. He's not drinking. I think Paul was really afraid, not really understanding. Here he has met Jesus. What does this mean? And I think Paul was just trying to get a grip on everything. He's perplexed. He's astounded. He's thinking and he's praying and he said, Jesus, you really are the Messiah. So Paul makes a major paradigm shift. Christians need to be suppressed. I hate Gentiles. I'm against Jews. The people that are against the Jews, I'm against them. I need to change this to, wow, what have I been doing? Jesus really is the Messiah. So Paul went from being persecutor, and someone said from persecutor to preacher. And that's what we're looking at this morning. So Paul is sitting in this little room on the street called Straight, and there really is a straight street that goes right through Damascus. Damascus is surrounded by a wall. There's a gate at one end of the street and a gate at the other end of the street. The street called Straight. Let's see what happens next. Verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. Ananias! Yes, Lord, he answered. And the Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. In a vision, he has seen you, named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man. In other words, he's saying, no way am I going to go to see this man, Saul, the man who persecutes everybody, who's trying to kill Christians. But Jesus has a reply for him, and he said, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So God's plan continues. Ananias is over in one part of the city. Paul is in this part of the city. God gives Ananias this vision. There's a man named Paul that you need to go and meet. And Paul's saying, and God is saying to Paul, Paul, you're going to meet Ananias. So the two come together. Ananias and Paul talk. Paul confirms his belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. His blindness goes away. He's healed. And then Ananias takes Paul and introduces him to the people he's been persecuting. Well, I wonder how that went over. I can imagine that they were saying, whoa, you've got to be kidding. This cannot be the same man. How could he have changed so much? And it says that he baffled them in the change that had come over him. He was baffled. So Paul went, he told his story to the disciples, and then he went on and he told his story in the synagogue, and people are sitting up and paying attention because this is Paul. How could he be changed? What has Jesus done to this man? And so he begins to do the work that God called him to do. But there were many out there that did not want Paul speaking. And probably the most worst enemy of Paul at this time would have been the Pharisees, the man that he had been with, the man he had said, come on, let's go get those Christians. We'll knock on the door. We'll take them to prison. And they're looking at Paul and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. He's now telling us that Jesus is the Messiah. We've got to put a stop to this. We've got to kill this man. So they put a guard on the gates at either end of the street called Straight. Paul had no way of escaping. I love this story, and kids love this story because it says they let him over the wall in a basket. Wow. Here is this prominent, educated man escaping over the wall in a basket. Only God could do something like that. And all the time, I just want to go back to this verse for a minute because this is key verse to what we're talking about this morning. Acts 9 and 15, this is what God said to Ananias. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for me. And it begins to happen. Paul is at the beginning of his journey with God and the mission that God has called him to. He's already experiencing hatred, people trying to kill him. He knows that his life is going to be quite different. So from here on in, when Paul leaves Damascus, he goes over the wall. There is a little bit of uncertainty as to exactly what happened next. But in one of Paul's letters to the Galatians, he talks about going to Arabia for about 3 years. And during that time, I can understand that might be part of God's plan in the sense that Paul would get away from all of this hatred and this turmoil. His life was in danger. A time when he could just go off and be with the Lord. He could reevaluate things that were going on in his life. He could go back and study the Old Testament, see the predictions for the Messiah. Just get a handle on what is it God wants me to do and how am I going to do this? Lord, what is your plan? And eventually, Paul does turn up again in Jerusalem a few years later, and the same thing happens. The Jews are, some are responding to the gospel, others are afraid and don't want to have anything to do with it. But God's plan is continuing to unfold again and again. And it tells us at the end of chapter 9, we're just going to read, jump down to the end for a bit. He went back to Jerusalem. Some things were working for him, but a lot of the Jewish people and the Greeks were saying, wow, this man's way off his rocker. We need to get rid of him. And so Saul, Paul's friends, gathered around him, and they said, you know what, Paul? I think you need to just go off to Tarsus for a little while. And I just want to read you the last verse in chapter 9. I'm going to start at 28. And he's talking about the people in Jerusalem. And also there was a man named Barnabas. Do you remember Barnabas? We talked about him before. Barnabas came along beside Paul and took him under his wing and introduced him to the Christians and said, you can trust this man. I can vouch for him because I know that his faith is genuine. He's not trying to trick us. So Barnabas comes along beside him and helps him through some of the difficult times in Jerusalem. Verse 28. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with the Grecian Jews, but they tried to kill him. And when the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. And then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. We don't often hear about the Christians living in a time of peace in that era. But here it is. Paul was amongst them. God was allowing them to have a time of peace, perhaps for a time of growth, a time to regroup, to strengthen, to understand what God was calling them to do. So Paul is in Tarsus. Things are quieting down. And you think, wow, that's nice, that's good. But that's not the end, is it? We know so much more happened. Eventually, Paul went on 3 different missionary journeys. And when we go through Acts, we're going to continue to study Paul. We're going to look at each of these journeys. Where did he go? What did he do? And of course, his purpose was to go and spread the gospel. It was to encourage Christians. It was to build them up. It was to help them get established. And that's exactly what he did. And while he was traveling, and you wouldn't believe the number of miles he walked and he traveled throughout the Roman Empire, doing exactly what God called him to do. But we also know that as he established these churches, he wrote letters, epistles. And as he wrote these letters to these young churches, they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they were put into our New Testament. And today, we have the privilege of reading the same thing that Paul wrote to these early Christians. Words of encouragement, words of rebuke, words of direction and guidance. And so when we look at the New Testament, it boggles my mind that God had this huge plan, not just for Paul, but for us as young Christians, that we would be encouraged just as the early church was. So treasure those letters that Paul wrote through the gifting of the Holy Spirit. And then just one other little detail. We did say, we mentioned 22 and 26. If you fast forward Paul's life and go towards the end after his missionary journeys, after all these church plants, Paul is in a crowd and he says something that upsets him, and the mob begins to get stirred up to the point where there's a huge riot. And the Roman commander, the Roman soldiers come in and they grab Paul and they take him off. They put him in chains and try to settle down the crowd. And they lift Paul up and they take him way up. And Paul stops him and he says, wait, he said. I want to speak to this crowd. And the Roman commander is astounded. He said, you speak Greek? You're intelligent? You're educated? We just thought you were a rebel rouser here. No. I'm a Roman citizen and I want to address the crowd. So at that opportunity, Paul stands before this huge mob, and again, he tells them the story about the road to Damascus and who Jesus Christ really was. And that gets left behind for a bit. And then before you know it, Paul is again brought before an even more powerful court. He's brought before Festus and King Agrippa. I think the Roman soldiers didn't know what to do with him. What do we do with this man who says he's a Roman soldier? We can't flog him. He needs a court. He needs law. He needs a trial. So they take him before King Agrippa. And there we have the fulfilling of God's promise as well. Not only will you share my word towards the Gentiles, but before kings and people of power. So here Paul is before Festus, King Agrippa, and Beatrice. He's standing there. And he says, so what's your story, Paul? What is this all about? And Paul says, well, let me tell you about the road to Damascus, about how I met Jesus. And again, he shares the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see how God's plan unfolded again and again, that he had a purpose for Paul. And what amazes me is that Paul's conversion story happens three times in Acts. We get to hear it three times. And whenever something like that happens, you say, why three times? Why is this so important? Well, it's important because God wants to tell you something through this story. There are so many lessons we can learn from this story. You could read it and say, well, that's what God's telling me. But when I was reading it over and over again and trying to prepare it for you, trying to make it logical so that you could understand it and to simplify it, there were three things that just kept popping out at me. And the first thing that popped out was the fact that you are chosen. We know that Paul very specifically was chosen by God. And then I thought, you know what? God chooses us. Did you know that? Not yesterday, today, but immediately and in the past. I don't know what it's like for you, and if you've ever been in a situation where you had to be chosen. I go back to my grade 5-6. We just changed schools. I was a tiny girl, skinny, not in the least bit athletic. And in this small school, the grade 5-6s would always rush outside for the noon hour to play basketball or to play baseball. I couldn't play baseball very well at all. I could hardly lift up the ball, let alone hit it. But I really, really wanted to be part of this group. I wanted to be part of the grade 5-6s. That's all they did was play baseball. So we were all rush out. Two leaders are picked, and of course the most popular kids, one on one side, one on the other. And then they start calling names. This person, this person, this person, this person. And poor old Kathleen is just kind of, please pick me, please pick me. And, of course, eventually I was chosen, but not till the very end when everybody else had been picked. And that was horrible. It was humiliating. It was nerve-wracking. And I thought, you know, God doesn't do that to us. He chooses us from the very, very beginning. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. You are chosen, you are loved. And then there's that passage in Psalm 139. You could read that whole psalm and come away feeling, God loves me, God knows who I am, God chose me. I just want to read a couple of verses. This is what God says to us. So David is speaking, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame is not hidden from you. When I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me, my unformed body. And Isaiah 49:16. Your name, God says, is written on my hand. He has chosen you. And he's chosen each one of you this morning. And all you need to do is say yes to him. You don't have to say yes. But he's chosen you to be part of his family. He loves you. He wants you to be in a relationship with him. And the second thing I learned from this passage was the fact that God has a plan. And I think we all can see that. We can see how he took Paul's life. He turned it around. He had a plan for Paul. And he has a plan for each one of us. But before we talk about that, I couldn't help but think about a personal experience of mine. My husband, Harry, and I love to go on little road trips. And it's just so much fun. You pack your suitcase, you decide you're going to go here, you go there. We love getting in the car and going places together. And I love it when he drives, because then I can sit back and I can relax, and it can be a lovely trip. But something happens when we get in the car. Harry has his GPS on his phone. I have my roadmap, just in case he needs some guidance, because I'm not quite sure he's going to go the way he's supposed to go. And what happens if he runs into trouble? He'll probably need a little bit of help here. And I want to know where we're going. I want to give him some help if he needs that help. So that's the first thing that happens. The second thing that happens, as we're driving along, I notice I'm doing this in my imaginary car. He's going too fast. He's too close to the car in front of him. This has got to change. I don't like the way he's driving. And then he goes to pass a car, and I'm going, you shouldn't be passing that car. There's not enough room. And then he decides, you know what? I've got my GPS in front of me, but we're going to go down this road. And he chooses to go down a road that has twists and turns, and then it gets bumpy and rough. And sure enough, there are potholes on it. And I'm going, why didn't you just take the easy road right there, straight, you know? And I'm shaking my head and I'm thinking, how are we going to make this into a good trip? Something's got to happen here. And Harry stops and he looks at me and he said, did you ask me to drive? And I said, and he said, well, you need to let me drive. And then he says, you need to trust me. And I'm thinking, wow, does that have parallels with my life? Because you know what happens with me? From the very beginning, when I asked Jesus to become my Savior, I said, Lord, I want you to drive. I want you to be in control of my life. I want you to show me the direction to take. But needless to say, many, many times I'm sitting beside the Lord and saying, Lord, I think this way would be much better. And I'm saying, ooh, Lord, put on the brakes. This is too much for me. There are too many problems. I can't handle this. And Lord, this road is too rough. Couldn't we have taken a straighter path? And then what about those potholes? When all of a sudden something happens in your life and everything falls out. Your child becomes sick. Your husband loses his job. You go into depression. You change cities, you move houses, everything kind of happens. And you're down in that pit. And you know what God says? He said, my arm is not too short that I can't pull you out of that pit. You asked me to drive. I have a plan for your life, and it's the best plan. and my plan will take you places you don't want to go. My plan is going to mold you and shape you. It's going to be hard. It's going to be rough. There are going to be problems. But that's part of my plan for your life, because you're not going to grow. You're not going to become any more like me if the road just stays smooth and straight. You have to trust me with the route that I've got planned for you, no matter what it involves, whether it means your husband leaves you. What are you going to do about that? What if your children get sick? What if you get sick? What if you get cancer? It's all part of God's plan for your life, and sometimes we don't like it, we don't understand it. But there's a wonderful verse, and it says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And this one, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. When I get up in the morning, I have an agenda. And in the agenda for the week, I have, you won't believe how detailed it is, I have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, I have quiet time, I have exercise, I have the to-do list. And I look at that in the morning and I'm thinking, okay, did I exercise today? Have I had my quiet time? Did I do this, and what do I still need to do on my list? And God says, I want you to be Paul. I want you to stop for a minute, and I want you to say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Close that list. Yes, those are things that you might get done, and it's important to do those things, but what is it I want you to do today? What if so-and-so calls you and said, I need you to come, I'm really lonely and I'm unhappy. Could you come and have a cup of tea with me? Can I set aside the other? What if he says, Kathleen, you've got a lump. You need to go to the hospital and get that checked out. And I said, Lord, that's not part of my plan. I've got to do this and I've got to do this. And God says, no, you need to say, what do you want me to do today? And sometimes that's really hard today. But God created us as unique individuals. We don't have to be Paul's. We just have to be available for him and for him to use us. And one last thing I want to leave with you. God is in the business of changing lives. We saw how he changed the disciples. We saw how he changed Paul. I just want to read to you something that I found in one of the encyclopedias about Paul's life being changed. And it says, they describe Paul before his conversion and after his conversion. Before his conversion, an intolerant, bitter, persecuting religious bigot, proud and temperamental. After his conversion, his pictures him as a patient, kind, enduring, and self-sacrificing man. Huge difference. Has God changed my life? Absolutely. Has he changed my heart? Yes. Not like that. It's been a process. It's been growing. But I know from here to here, I went from being selfish and self-centered to be willing to be humble and to serve. When the finances weren't there and we didn't get that great big house in the country, I could have been bitter and angry and jealous and comparing. But instead, God gave me, thank you, Lord, for my beautiful home. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my family. Thank you for putting me here for a purpose. I know you have something you want to do with my life. Show me what it is. He changed my heart. He changed my attitude. Every time I turn around, I see he's changing my heart. When I become frustrated and angry or critical or negative, he's changing my heart. And God is in the business of changing lives. As I have been working through this passage, one of the songs that just kept hitting me over and over and over again was the song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, for I am a child of God. And then I found this little passage that went with this song, and it says, I am no longer a slave to fear, anxiety, loneliness, anger, hatred, worthlessness, brokenness, depression. Why? Because I am a child of God. just before we hear the song. Our song will be our last thing, and then someone from Take a Break will come up and give us some direction. But right now, let's just close our eyes in prayer, and then we'll go right to the song. Heavenly Father, and we can call you Father because you have called us to be your children. Father, I just thank you so much for meeting me on the road to Damascus in a very special way. And I know that that is available to each woman here. And we just pray that if anyone's heart is moved this morning to meet you as their Lord and Savior, that you would make that happen, that they would have the courage to come up and speak to someone and say, what do you mean? How does this happen? How can I be a child of God? How can I be transformed on that road to Damascus? I thank you so much, Father, for your word, for Paul's story, and what it can teach each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just listen to the song. If you want to sing along, the chorus is very repetitive.
You unravel me with a melody. You surround me with a song.
There we go.
All right, it's probably me. Good morning. My name is Tracy Hagerman. I'm one of the small group facilitators here at Take a Break. So welcome to all of you today. I'd like to thank Kathleen this morning. When you were talking about your husband and you in the car, I was thinking, have you been in my car? Because I could so relate to that. And it made me think about trust. And I think the thing that really struck me this morning is how I can just plow ahead and then go, oh, yeah, God, thank you for that. Like, not even asking him what his plan was. So when you said trust him, be available to him, listen to him, and he'll change your heart. It's true.